Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Are you awake and ready?
Awake and ready.
Wonderful. Let us pray, O Heavenly Father. Divine Mother. Beloved Jesus Christ. Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
So wonderful to be here with you. It's that dual sense of time that it seems like it's been a long time, and on the other hand, it seems like no time at all. I'd like to read to you from something sent to me from Swami Chandrananda. She's a wonderful Swami at Anandashram. I think the world of her. This is something she wrote. Mantra meditation. When your mind is withdrawn from the world, you become meditative by nature. When that mind, which is withdrawn from the external preoccupations, it is available to you. You are able to focus it on one thought, expelling all others under the watchful eye of the intellect. This is called meditation. When you meditate, you repeat a mantra or a word symbol. During meditation, the mind repeats the mantra. The intellect observes it. The intellect is distinguishing between sound, the mantra, and silence, which is called a mantra. When you focus on that one thought for a period of time, you stop the mantra. The thought flow stops, and the mind ceases to exist, because the mind is nothing but a flow of thoughts. The sound goes. Only silence remains. The intellect, whose function it is to differentiate between sound and silence, finds that there is no pair to discriminate between. So, the intellect also becomes extinct. When the mind and intellect are gone, what remains is the Atman. You attain self-realization. She's a wonderful soul, very sincere, very pure, very devotional, but also, as you can tell from the writing, a jnani as well. And it's true that as we focus upon the mantra, we get involved with the sound of the mantra. We begin to observe it. Without an observing mind, without being able to stand back from an object, you can't really distinguish self. And it may seem an irony that when we're trying to get rid of self, we actually enhance it. That part of the mind that's able to say, this is mine, this is that. This is the observer, this is the object of observation. If you don't have that, you're not able to enter into the deeper states because you are just simply living by instinct. Whatever is driving you in the moment, whether it is pleasure or pain, usually one of those two, the mind is seeking after. But when you can watch your thoughts, when you can be the observer of yourself, it takes you further back into yourself, into a deeper, more pure aspect of yourself. And that is called the observer, the observing mind. So you practice observing yourself. And you can do this any time or any place. You can be driving, you can be walking, you can be doing anything at all, and you watch your thoughts, you watch yourself, you watch your activities, you watch what's going on in your body, your breathing, whether you're holding tension, whether you have pain, you are the observer of everything that is. Then as you increase with the mantra, the meditation, eventually, you come into that state of stillness. The observer is still there, the witness is still there, but as the mind begins to dissolve, you become not the witness anymore, but you become pure being, pure self. It is one without a second. And in that state, you attain absolute equanimity, peace, joy. All the nature of divinity rises up inside of you. Now, this doesn't happen overnight for most people. It's a process. But we begin the process with the mantra, with the sound, with devotion, with the focal point upon God. And when we do that, we begin to discover hidden treasures inside of us. That I'd read to you from a posting that I put out this morning. It's entitled Unbounded Love. We have happily returned to the Northwest. How wonderful it is to see spiritual family and prepare for service and time with dear Rams in human form. One outstanding feature of a spiritually awakened life is the divine love that flows through the heart. It was many years ago now that my heart center was first opened, but the lasting consequence has been so momentous that it has never ceases to amaze and inform me. The sudden and powerful expansion of my heart was like the opening doors that had been hanging on rusty, creaky hinges. These doors did not open easily, nor without pain, but open they did, and once opened they have remained so. Divine love is unlike human love, that is limited and oftentimes exists in a quid pro quo. If you love me well, then I will love you. But watch out if you don't. Nor is prem, pure love, sentimental, which can also vacillate, running hot and cold. True love flows through the heart and is no respecter of whether someone deserves that love. It simply flows. It has been affirmed by all the great saints down through time that God is love and love is God. Jesus himself was a supreme bhakta, a lover of God and God in humanity. He demonstrated his love through his careful training of his disciples, his healing of those in suffering, teaching forgiveness and universal compassion, and his total surrender to his heavenly Father, even unto death. Mother oftentimes exhorted us to love God, and at first I did not really understand what that meant. With the opening of my heart center, I began to comprehend its meaning. In part, loving God was opening my heart to Him, allowing divine love full and unfettered access to the deepest recesses of my being. As God pours His love through my heart, He loves all creation through me. He also loves me. And in that great outpouring, love comes full circle, and I love God even more greatly. To love God is not simply a duty, something you must do. It is the greatest thing you can do for yourself and for the world. Opening your heart to God is a choice, but in the beginning it is not an easy one. We have all been hurt and met with disappointment when it comes to loving others. However, in loving God, we have a beloved who will never hurt or betray us, but is as steady and constant as we are to him. Not that God ever turns away from you, but he will never intrude upon you if the door of your heart is closed. Therefore, you must choose. You must allow him to open the stubborn doors, to love the world through you, and for the love of God to shine through your actions toward all. It is only then that you will have unbounded love passing through you, that you may bathe in an ocean of peaceful love, making you complete. For the first time, you are truly whole. Continuing with this theme of love, I'd like to read from The Yoga of Jesus, Understanding the Hidden Teachings of the Gospels, with the writings and sayings of Paramahansa Yogananda. Divine love, highest goal of religion and of life. And there's a quote from the Bible. This comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said to him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And then from the Gospel of Mark, a parallel passage. And one of the scribes came, and having heard him reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of them all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, and with all of thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love the Lord thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Master's Commentary. The whole purpose of religion, indeed of life itself, is encapsulated in the two paramount commandments cited by the Lord Jesus in these verses. In them lies the essence of eternal truth, distinguishing all bona fide spiritual truths, the irreducible imperative that man must embrace as an individualized soul separated from God if he would reclaim the realization of his oneness with his Maker. This do, and thou shalt live, Jesus told the lawyer who had asked how to attain eternal life. That is, if you can love God wholly, in actual communion, in daily meditation, and show by your actions your love for your neighbor, your divine brothers, even as you love yourself, you will rise above the mortal consciousness of this delusive plane of life and death and realize the eternal, changeless spirit existing within yourself and its everywhereness. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets, proclaimed Jesus to the lawyer who mentioned in Matthew, and to the scribe in Mark who asked which divine commandment was preeminent. Jesus answered, The cosmic sovereign and our protector, our one God, is the sole Lord and master of all creation. He created you as one of his children, made his image, and bearing the divine relation ordained by him. It behooves you to love spontaneously your Creator with the love he implanted in you. With all the divine love in your heart, with all the intuitive perception of your soul, with all the attention of your mind, with all the strength of your mental determination and physical energy. This, Jesus declared, is the foremost of all cosmic laws ordained by the Spirit for soul upliftment and liberation. For through the portal of man's love, God enters into oneness with him. Isn't that interesting? For through the portal of man's love, not man enters into God, but God enters into oneness with him, with the individual. A union that liberates him from the bondage of delusion. To love God supremely is to receive him from the eternal contentment and fulfillment, with freedom from all human desires that irresponsibly provoke continuous births and deaths with unforeseen miseries. Jesus praised the understanding demonstrated by the scribe and assured him he was near to attaining a high degree of spiritual consciousness. because this man realized that to love God in his supremacy and his innate intimacy in all beings is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. To worship the Creator through outward religious formalities is to maintain a separateness between the worshiper and the worshipped. But to love him is to become his friend, his son, and one with him. We are so privileged to have these teachings from a great Eastern master. Mother said that from two Eastern masters, Paramahansa Yogananda and Swami Ramdas, she learned more about Christianity than all of her years of sitting in church. And so it is, these tremendous masters, and we might say, well, they're from the East, what would they know about Christianity? But, you know, if you are a musician and you hear a sublimely, beautifully composed piece of music, you would recognize it wherever you're at in the world, whatever language it may be sung in. It has a resonance, it has a feeling, it has a vibration to it that is undeniable. These great Eastern masters, having attained their oneness with God, could recognize that same divine realization in Jesus Christ and in the teachings that have been come down from his lifetime to this. There's a certain feeling that goes with it. There's an upliftment. There's a power. And as a result of that, it's universal. We have come so far from that in traditional religions, in which one is pitted against another. Mine is right, all others are wrong, says that one. But why is it that God is only professing himself through one form, through one religion? And oftentimes religions that are divided up and subdivided again until it's just a narrow band of followers. And ours is right and everyone else is wrong? God is universal. It is not different from mathematics. If somebody were to discover a mathematic principle, it wouldn't make any difference whether they are in America or China or India or Russia. It's universal if it's true. And so is God. God is the universal substance and being upon which all of this creation subsists. Withdraw God and nothing will exist. Infuse it with God consciousness, and it exists on a higher and higher plane of consciousness. We see that in the world that we live in. A few have a highly developed sense of divine consciousness. Then there's a broad spectrum of people who live ordinary, good lives. Nothing wrong with that, if that's what they're inspired to. I thought about my own father at one point, who didn't have much of a spiritual bent in his life. But he was a businessman, and that's what he dedicated his life to, and he ran a good business. He did it truthfully. He did it honestly. He had a little saying on the cigarette, you know, that used to have these matches, the match covers, usually for lighting cigarettes, and they had little sayings on it. Businesses used to do that, and his was grown with care, packed with pride. If a friend is made, we're satisfied. And that was a reflection of his way of doing business. Could be a tough customer, but he is always honest. And he ran an honest business. He made progress in this life. He wasn't called upon. He joined the church higher administrative staff as a consultant. And he interacted with them on a business kind of level. That's what he was comfortable with. But in terms of spirituality, not a deep well at this lifetime. But he made spiritual progress because he came what he and did what he is meant to do. If we do hear a higher calling and we don't respond to it out of fear or out of pride or whatever may be holding us back, that's a different kettle of fish then. Then we're retarding our progress. So we must be careful in judging others. If they don't have an interest such as we do, does not make them a lesser person or a lesser soul. We all ultimately go back to God. And if that individual is leading a good, honest life, as Mother would say, salt of the earth type, but they're a good person, They're doing according to the highest light that they know. Then we can celebrate their success and their contribution to this world. In this day and age, not everybody is called to a higher consciousness, to a higher life. But for those of us who are, that calling is undeniable. We must respond to it. And if we do not, then we retard our progress. We will feel very sorry. I remember waking up from a lifetime, what we call death. And I entered into consciousness of where I was going to next. But I reviewed this life with a great being of light. And I looked back over that lifetime and I realized that I had not made the spiritual progress that my soul had intended when I had taken incarnation. I had gotten caught up with the busyness of life. I was not an evil person. I didn't do bad things particularly. But I had not responded to the higher calling that was going on inside of me. And I felt very, very sorry about it. So sorry that I had an absolute determination that given another chance that I would use that incarnation in order to make spiritual progress no matter what. It was a very, very strong resolution that came into my heart and my mind with that moment of clarity. So we should always consider that as we go about leading our lives because we get caught up with life. We lead our lives in the outward sense and we don't get a lot of support oftentimes for our spiritual practice in a workplace or sometimes even in family and home. Sometimes we get a lot of oppositional force around it. And so we have to stand strong in the light that we know. We have to keep our minds upon God no matter what else the rest of the world is doing. Because there is only one judge of your life, and that is you. And that is the deepest part of you, the deepest part who yearns to make spiritual progress in this lifetime. And if you don't satisfy it, if you don't fulfill it, there is no judge on the outside who's handing down sentences. It is you yourself. But you are a more severe judge of yourself than anyone on the outside would ever be. What need has God to judge us? Certainly we learn right from wrong. Certainly as we tune into Him, we get guidance as to do this and not that. But judgment is not part of that. Judgment would assume that God has some angle in it all. That He wants something from us. All He wants for us is our happiness. We are meant to be living as joyful beings. Joyful beings. Attuned to the highest divine light within us. And look how far we move from that, wander from that. We get caught up into this world. We enter into social circles where we do things because others are doing it. And we know that we would be criticized if we didn't. When I first started on this path and I was first being called towards this inner life, I didn't want to lose my friends who I'd had through many years. But inevitably, gradually, many of them dropped away just simply because it's common interest that bounds you together in friendship. Very few friends survive without some kind of common interest. And mine was a different calling. Mine was taking me in a different direction. And it just wasn't a shared interest with the people that I grew up with, by and large. There were a few. And that was wonderful. But it was a lonely time for me at that time because I did lose so many of my friends and I had not yet discovered new family, new friends in God. But gradually, gradually, it came. And now we can all come together and we all can share in that divine light, that divine love. And we can find other kindred spirits spread all over this world. And we look for them. And we will find them. Sometimes it will come just simply as a smile, as a helping hand, a friendly bit of assistance at the right time. God comes to us in all of those forms. And we will look for goodness and for light, we will find it. Now, sometimes it's the other hand that hits us, and that's not so pleasant. But it shouldn't dislodge us from our attention upon God. And you think, well, there must be some purpose in this. There's a wonderful story in India of a man who used to say, all God's will. It's a little bit irritating to his wife. And not the first time that husbands and wives are irritating to each other. But that was their little dynamic. And she'd get frustrated with him, especially when things went wrong. And he'd say, all God's will. Oh, for Pete's sakes. This is disaster. This is not a good thing. What are you saying? This is God's will. So one day, their animal, their cow, was stolen, and he said, all God's will. Well, they depended on that cow for their milk, for their sustenance, and then soon after, their dog ran away. And then he got sick, and he wasn't able to go out and gather up firewood. And it was one thing after another seemed to be taken away from them, and suddenly they were reduced to very, very bad circumstances, and they were just sitting in their hut. But that very day, the local emperor was coming through, and he was gathering up everybody that he could to be soldiers in his army. And they're going into every house, and they were rousting out any male that they could find in order to draft them. And so they looked over at this house. Well, there wasn't smoke coming up out of the chimney. There wasn't a dog outside barking. There was no cow or animal around. They just assumed that it was abandoned. So they passed it right on by. And the husband said, all God's will. So we don't know what kind of evil passes us by when something doesn't go our way. You think that sometimes you're delayed, or sometimes things don't happen in the way that you want them to. Are we absolutely sure that everything that we desire is correct and right and will be for the highest good? I remember there was a time when I used to switch in and out of lanes in the traffic and trying to get a little bit ahead through the traffic jams. Inevitably, I would see somebody else who just stayed in their lane, and suddenly they were right up even with me after I had made all this effort, and I thought, what is the point? What's the point? Why don't I just stay in my lane? I get there just as fast as the other fellow does. And I've seen that demonstrated over and over. I just stay in one lane. Somebody else is switching all over, taking all kinds of crazy chances. They don't get any further ahead. To be content, it doesn't mean that you don't have desires for better things, for better life, whatever it is that might be in your heart. But you find a means to be content, to accept right where you are that this is God's will for you. Now, what if you were in a sick bed? What if things have really gone wrong in your body? To accept that as well? We always strive for perfect health, of course. But there are times when illness takes this body. And you think of sitting with perfect equanimity with your mind on God. Christine comes to mind, who was going through latter stages of cancer. She is in a hospice, and she had Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram playing all the time, and she was singing along with it. And that, as she sat and as she was leaving the body, that's what she was listening to, that's what she was saying, right up until the very end. And you can imagine slipping out of the body and having your total attention upon God, and merging into God consciousness seamlessly, effortlessly. The body may go through some final spasms and gyrations, but the soul is already separating itself from the body. And it separates and it goes, and it's now free. Ajiva Mukta.
a freed soul. How wonderful, how beautiful. But it can't come without practice, you know. It can't come without dedication. You think, well, I'll just get to the end and then I'll remember God right then and I'll live whatever kind of life I want to lead in between. It doesn't work that way. Because whatever you're hanging on to, whatever is unresolved in your own unconscious mind, that's what will rise to the surface in those last moments. If it's fear, if it's desire, mixture of both, whatever comes up to the surface, that's what you have. And that is what will predict your next incarnation. Because you must fulfill whatever it is that's still residing inside of you. The thing is, we can still live a life. We can still have an occupation. We can still have family. We can do all the things that many other people do. The difference is that we're continuously purifying the mind. We're loving God by putting Him first. Always first. And when you do that, God will purify your mind. Because divine consciousness is purity itself. And it has the capacity to make you perfect. In these verses here, Jesus says, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, I think if you ask most people, "Can you be perfect?" they would say, "Absolutely not." And yet, Jesus is commanding that we be perfect, even as His Father in heaven is perfect. How does that work? How is that possible? Other than the perfection of God touches us and perfects us, lifts us up, because we are made in that likeness and in that image. And that is how perfection is attained. Because your mind is so focused upon God, He touches you, He enters into you, and He perfects you, because He Himself is perfect. And perfection and imperfection cannot coexist. So it must perfect you. And you do this by opening the door of your heart. Now, when I first met Mother, my heart was extremely closed. Not necessarily because I intended it so, it just seemed to be so. I couldn't say that I loved anyone or anything. I remember thinking that. I don't really know what love is. And one time, Mother was sitting with me, and we were in a restaurant, actually, and there was a lot of people around. Mother had this capacity to envelop you. And we were talking, and I'd seen her do it to others. And I'd seen this envelopment happen around the person she was talking to and herself. And she would be talking to them, and I sat on the other side. And I was leaning in closer and closer, trying to get my share of the conversation, trying to hear what they were saying. I couldn't make it out. And there was no physical reason. She was talking loud enough, I just simply couldn't do it. Well, I felt it happen to me. I realized this is what was happening. There was this enshroudment that happened between the two of us. And as if we were the only two in that restaurant, in a very noisy, crowded restaurant at the time. And she looked at me and she said, "Why don't you love me completely?" And it went right to the heart of the issue, because I knew exactly I had been in a relationship and it had been very painful for me when this relationship ended. That had been a few years before and I had closed off my heart. And she said, "Unless you loved God completely, you cannot have Him. You cannot realize Him." And it landed like a bomb inside of me. And it exploded. And I was really faced with it. And I had to decide. And I remembered the pain that I had felt. And I didn't want to have that kind of pain again. That kind of disappointment. And so I sat with that for a couple of weeks. I really wrestled with it. And finally, I said, "All right, whatever it takes, whatever the possible outcomes of pain or difficulty,
I will accept it. And from that moment on, I started working on opening my heart, and it just so happened that I started reading two different books at the time. One was about St. Francis of Assisi, a great lover of God, and the other was about Sri Ramakrishna Paramahansa, another great lover of God. And it helped me to open my heart, and it was painful. I had this tremendous pressure in my heart. It was like a seed that was trying to burst open, but it was constrained and all tight. And so I had this tremendous pressure inside, and I had this tremendous enclosure. None of this was anything intentional on my part. It was just an experience that I was in the middle of. And finally, one night, as I sat in meditation, this pain was so tremendous, I just didn't even think I could bear it. And suddenly, it almost felt like a snap. And this Gordian knot in the heart center broke. And the heart center opened up. And this tremendous feeling of love started flowing out through my heart. And it flowed out to all creation. And I was mad in this love, mad in this love. And I was swimming in this ocean of love. It was a tremendous, tremendous experience. And that was the beginning of the opening of my heart. Now, we're always faced with the possibility that we could love and have that unrequited. But with God, that is never the case. We may not feel it exactly right in the first moment that we are opening our heart to Him, but God is always loving us, always loving us. And sometime in our deep past, we've given clear instructions, keep that door closed. And as much in the moment that we want that door open, we also contend with this past instructions of keep that door closed, no matter what. So it's dedicating ourselves to opening that door. We sing that song, Door of My Heart, open wide I keep for Thee. Wilt Thou come, just for once come to me. And as you sing that, think of your door of your heart being open. Think of God flowing through your heart, lifting you up, sweeping you up on the wings of this divine love. It's unlike anything else in a human sense that we have ever experienced. And it will so change us, so transform us, that we will realize that in truth and in reality, we are made in the likeness and the image of God. And this is the great realization that comes to us. That we are not separate from that. We are not just a puny little human being, a worm crawling in the ground in this earth. We are so much more than that, so much more. And we find that promise, not just by Jesus, but by all the great masters down through time, that we are in truth spiritual beings who have been masquerading as human beings. And in that realization, you have total and complete freedom in God. So let us learn to love God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul and our might. And the one like unto it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, it's easy, and Jesus talks about it, it's easy to love people who love us. That's a snap. Not too hard about that. Get somebody who's in your face. Get somebody who's angry with you. Get somebody who's upset with you, indifferent to you. Can that same love flow to them? God's love can. Humanly, we tend to hold back, huh? We don't like that. You don't treat me well. It doesn't make you a doormat. It's just simply that God's love is unimpeded, uninterested in other people's ignorance. He's uninterested in other people's ignorance. He
He's only interested in your realization and the light flowing through your being. And there's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than that in all the three worlds. So let us love God. Heart, mind, and soul. Let us feel that love. To open those creaky, rusty doors, if that's what they are. And let that love flow through. It's there, I guarantee you. You're not on a fool's errand. It is absolutely there. And it will respond to you. When God sees that you're sincere. Now let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
Thou art the perfection in my body.
Thou art the perfection in my body.
Perfection in my mind.
Perfection in my mind.
Perfection in my soul.
Perfection in my soul.
Touch me, O Lord.
Touch me, O Lord.
And create that perfection.
And create that perfection.
Within and without.
Within and without.
Everywhere around us.
Everywhere around us.
Thank you for bringing your light up, God.